Let us pray.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us together this afternoon. How blessed we are to be able to assemble together in your presence. You've said that where two or three gather together in your name, you will be in the midst of them. And so we may have the assurance that you are in our midst with your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you work powerfully by your Spirit, so that also this afternoon we may be encouraged in our faith in you. Bless the proclamation of the gospel here and wherever in this world your word is preached in truth. Help us, help all your people to grow in our understanding of who you are. So help us to live in close communion with you. Illumine our hearts by your Spirit, that we may understand the gospel, that we may glorify and praise you for your mercy in Jesus Christ. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to read together this afternoon from Luke 16, the first 14 verses. That's on page 1205 of your pew Bibles. Luke 16, beginning at verse 1. He, the Lord Jesus, also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. The text for this afternoon's sermon is Luke 16, the verses 1 to 8. That is the parable of the unjust steward, as we just read it together. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the shrewd manager is one of the most difficult parables in the New Testament to understand. In it, we're confronted with a man who was a steward or a manager in his master's house. It was a position of responsibility and trust. Yet this man is accused of wasting his master's possessions. When he was called to account, he realized he was going to lose his job. So he called in his master's debtors and reduced the amount that they owed. He gave them a big discount on how much of the produce of the land they would have to pay as rent. In doing so, he didn't act in his master's best interest, but basically stole from him. The really difficult thing about this parable is that the Lord Jesus commends this unfaithful steward. Although the manager of his estate was dishonest, Jesus holds him up as an example for us. Is the Lord Jesus compromising with evil? Is he approving of shrewdness, whereby we take whatever we can get in this dog-eat-dog world? Is it okay to be dishonest in order to secure our livelihood or to try to get ahead in life? If not, how are we to understand this parable? What is the message that Jesus is communicating to his disciples and to the Pharisees who are listening in on his teaching? What message can we take home from this parable today? In John 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus condemns all lying and deceit as coming from the devil, who is the father of all lies. In Luke 12, he warned God's people, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In the verses following our text, Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with a very little will also be dishonest with much." Jesus made it clear you cannot serve both God and money. Clearly, our Lord did not approve of this unfaithful manager's dishonesty. This point needs to be abundantly clear. The dishonesty of the manager in our parable is not what earns Jesus' commendation. So why does Jesus approve of him? That's what we hope to investigate together this afternoon. Some would suggest that Jesus approved of how he acted shrewdly. And that's true. But how did he act shrewdly? What precisely did this manager do to get him out of the trouble he was in? What characteristic of his master did he rely on in order to save himself from public disgrace? What was it about his master that he used to save his own skin? Understanding that will teach us something very important about our Savior Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. I preach to you the word of God under the following theme. Like the shrewd manager, we need to place our trust in our master's mercy. We'll see why the master commended his dishonest manager and how we need to learn to trust our master's mercy. To understand the parable before us, we need to have a good understanding of the type of business that this rich man was in and the role that his manager played in this business. It appears that the master owned agricultural land, which was rented out to tenants. He had a manager of his estate who was responsible for managing the accounts. The tenants used the land to grow olives and wheat and perhaps other crops. It was common practice for the rent to be paid in produce. Before the season began, the renters negotiated with the manager the amount they would pay to use the land. It was a fixed number of gallons of oil or a fixed number of bushels of wheat. In the parable that Jesus tells, the manager held a responsible position. We need to realize that this manager was not a humble servant in his master's house. He was steward of his master's possessions. He basically ran his employer's business and was ultimately only responsible to him. In the Bible, we have various examples of men who served as stewards or managers. Think of how Joseph served in Potiphar's house and later as second in command of Egypt under Pharaoh. Romans 16, verse 23 mentions Erastus, who served as treasurer of the city of Rome. The point is that this manager held a very responsible position, a position of trust. Yet this manager abused his master's trust. He was accused of wasting his master's possessions. And so the master called his manager in and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can be my manager no longer." It's pretty obvious that the master was not accusing his manager on the basis of hearsay. No one in business does that. If you're going to accuse one of your employees of dishonesty, you need to have proof. The master must have had that proof, for he's already come to a conclusion. He told his steward, "You cannot be my manager any longer." Yet note how smart the owner is in addressing his manager about his wrongdoing. He doesn't tell him what he has done wrong. He asks him to give account. Perhaps the master only knows part of what the manager has done wrong. There would have been many different ways in which the manager could steal from his master. He had charge over all his business affairs. Thus, the manager is told to turn in the account books. He had to hand in the account ledgers in which the sums owed by various debtors were recorded. This shows that the manager was dismissed from his job. In today's language, we would say he was fired with cause. Note also how shrewd the manager is in dealing with the situation. Normally, if a steward was accused of dishonesty, he would loudly and insistently protest his innocence. As manager, he would have been careful about how he stole from his master. He would have had options by which to defend himself and to blame everyone else, including his master. What's amazing in this parable is that the manager is silent. He says nothing and walks out of his master's presence. By doing so, he indicates that he is guilty, that his master knows it, that offering excuses will not help, and that he'll soon be out of a job. The fact that the master let him go is also supremely important. This manager was fired, but not jailed. A Jewish commentary on the Old Testament makes it clear that a manager was expected to pay for any loss of goods for which he was responsible. As steward of his master's possessions, his master could have had him tried before the courts and jailed. But he did not. He didn't even scold his manager. Under the circumstances, the master was being unusually merciful towards this unfaithful steward. Jesus' audience would have picked up on this master's generosity and mercy towards his dishonest manager. So the manager walks out, thinking about what he's going to do. His whole life has been turned upside down. He had this great job, a position of responsibility and trust, a job where he had opportunity to use his master's possessions for his own use. But now he's been fired. Jesus continues the parable by telling us about what this manager was thinking inside himself. He said to himself,
What shall I now do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. The manager plots about how to get out of his predicament. In trying to find a solution, this manager considers his options. It's quite remarkable that he considers digging. An educated man who holds a position of authority is not expected to consider manual labor. We expect him to reject this option because it's below his dignity. Yet he only rejects it because of his physical weakness. He also rejects begging. Although begging was accepted in Jewish society, those who begged were often despised. This manager needs to find another job. But who would hire him if he was fired for being dishonest? The manager realizes he needs to change his devastating public image. The manager develops his plan. He says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. In the parable, the Lord Jesus doesn't explain exactly how the manager hopes to accomplish this. Like any good storyteller, he just allows the drama to unfold. Jesus explains how the manager called in each of his master's debtors and how he reduced the amount they will have to pay for rent come harvest time. The key to the manager's plan is that no one yet knows he's been fired. He's been told to hand in the account ledgers in which the sums owed by the various debtors are recorded. Before he does so, he quickly summoned each of the debtors. Now, these debtors were relatively rich and important men. The fact that they came shows that they think that this manager is still acting on behalf of his master, the rich man from whom they rented their land. There is no way that they would willingly participate in fraud against the owner of the land. If they knew there was any kind of deception involved, they would be breaking trust with him. In the parable, Jesus gives two examples of how the manager reduced the rents of those using his master's lands. The one who owed 800 gallons of olive oil was told to sit down and make it 400. The second, who owed 1,000 bushels of wheat, was told to make his bill 800. Commentators suggest that the value of each reduction was about 500 denarii. One denarius was the common wage paid to a laborer for a day's work. And so the sums involved were large. The manager would more often give a discount on the rents charged on his master's fields. He was in regular contact with his master's debtors. It was his job to know what was happening on the land. He knew if there was a shortage of rain, or if the sun was hot, or if the worms were active, if there was drought, or a spring dried up, or blight spread across a field, the master was expected to provide some kind of discount on the rents charged. Usually the renter would have to plead his cause. In this situation, it's the manager who voluntarily offers the renters a substantial discount. Why would the manager do this? Our text indicates that it is so that when he loses his job, these people would welcome him into their houses. But why would they welcome him? Certainly not because he cheated his master. If the master wanted to, he could make public the fact that he had fired his manager, that the manager had defrauded him, and that the renters would have to pay rent at the originally negotiated prices. The big question is, would the master be willing to do that? Remember that in the Middle East, Community relations are valued above all else. You can just imagine what happened in this village when this rich landowner's manager offered the townspeople a substantial discount on the produce they would have to pay at the end of the year. It would have been party time. There would have been joy and excitement throughout the village. Everyone would have been thankful to the rich landowner for his generosity and to his manager for arranging such a wonderful Christmas bonus. Jesus does not praise the manager for his dishonesty. He praises him for his shrewdness. How was this manager shrewd? He knew his master well. He knew his master was merciful. After all, despite his dishonesty, all the master had done was fire him. He hadn't required him to pay back what he owed. He hadn't thrown him in jail. The manager knew that his master was at heart a generous man, a man full of mercy. So the manager arranged the discounts, presuming on his master's mercy. The master could turn around, publicize the scam, and throw his manager in jail. But that would involve revoking the discounts offered. The master knows the villagers had already started a great round of celebration and praises of him as the most noble and generous man from whom they'd ever rented land. If he says it was all a mistake, their joy would be turned to anger. He'd be cursed for his stinginess. And so the master decides to remain silent, to accept the praise being showered on him, and to allow his clever manager to ride high on the wave of popular opinion. The manager would have been a pretty popular man in town, because it would have been presumed that he pushed the landowner to give these generous discounts. Thus, the master praises his manager because he acted shrewdly. The word for being shrewd could also be translated wisely. What the master is saying is that his manager is a very wise fellow. He put together a perfect plan that would prevent his master from publicizing his dishonesty, and that would endear him to all the people of the village. The only reason the manager was able to pull this off was because he knew his master well. He knew his master was generous and that he was merciful. The manager risked his future on this evaluation of his master's character, because the master was indeed generous and merciful. He chose to pay the full price to save his manager from shame and defeat. In our first point, we've seen why our master was willing to commend this dishonest manager. In our second point, we'll consider how we need to learn to trust our master's mercy. It's important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the shrewd manager within a specific context. At the beginning of Luke 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'The man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" This leads the Lord Jesus to tell three parables in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Each of these parables makes it clear that Jesus came into this world to call sinners to repentance. These parables make clear God's mercy in Christ, in offering forgiveness to those who have sinned. In these parables, Jesus makes clear there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then in Luke 16, Jesus told the parable of the shrewd manager. Luke 16, verse 1 indicates that Jesus told this parable to his disciples. Yet verse 14 says that the Pharisees heard all this. Thus is both to his followers, but also to Israel's religious leaders, that Jesus spoke the concluding words of this parable. He said the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus introduces a contrast here between the people of the world and the people of the light. The people of the world know their own kind. They are clever in their dealings with one another. But not so the children of light. God's covenant people had forgotten what God was like. And so they did not know how to relate to Him properly. The Jews in Jesus' day believed they had to merit salvation through their own good works. Jesus wanted God to be known as one who loves sinners. He was still responding to the charge that he spent too much time in the company of sinners and of other undesirable people. By means of the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus wants to make clear, he came to save sinners. The manager in our parable knew the character of his master. He knew that he was a generous man, full of mercy. He took full advantage of what he believed to be true about his boss. When he got caught wasting his master's possessions and was called to give account, his only option was to entrust everything to the unfailing mercy of his generous master. His whole scheme of giving discounts to his master's debtors was based on the premise of his master's mercy. Today, many Christians' biggest struggle in living the Christian life is to see clearly the goodness and the grace of God. Beloved, our mindset of what God is like is often based on how we view our parents. Now, whether you're blessed with good parents or not, all parents have their flaws. And our image of God is often distorted as a result. The Pharisees had almost completely forgotten what God was like. They focused all their attention on what they themselves or on what the people did. They commended themselves because they thought they were keeping the law. They despised the people because they judged them as being lawbreakers. By means of the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus wanted to communicate a message to the people of his day. Near the end of Luke 13, Jesus mourned the hardness of heart of God's covenant people. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." Jesus' greatest desire was for his people to come to him, to find rest and peace under the shelter of his wings. At the same time, this parable was a warning for the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were the leaders of God's covenant people. They saw themselves as being in charge. But in actual fact, they were only stewards or managers in God's house. And they had lost sight of the goodness and the mercy of God. Because of that, they were poor shepherds. instead of displaying God's tender, caring love in his dealings with God's people, these religious leaders were harsh and unloving in their approach. In an indirect way, the Lord Jesus was calling them to account for their unfaithfulness. So Jesus wanted to give all God's covenant people, leaders and followers alike, a perspective on who God was. Jesus was asking why it is, if a shrewd manager could know the heart of his boss, why we, the children of light, cannot see how merciful God is. The Jews in those days had lost touch with the tenderness of God. The children of the world do better in their own realm and with their own kind than God's people do in their understanding of him. We, beloved, need to learn. Our Heavenly Father has a soft heart. He is full of tender, loving care. Let me ask you, beloved, about how you reacted the last time when you blew it. What did you do the last time when you let God down? Did you just paper over your sin and try to forget about it? Did it cause you to fall into despair, thinking God couldn't love a miserable wretch like me? Why would you react to your sins in such a destructive way? Papering over your sins doesn't get rid of them. You might be able to shove them under the carpet for a while, but eventually you'll be forced to deal with them. Despairing at your sin, but refusing to humble yourself and seek forgiveness, is also useless. As God's children, we need to know that despite whatever we do, we serve a merciful and a loving God. When we sin, we need to remember who our God is. To think of how our merciful Father sent his dearly loved Son into this world to die for our sins. We can plead on God's love. The same way that this manager banked on his master's mercy. Beloved, no matter how foolish you've been, no matter how stupid, no matter how unworthy, you can cling to Christ's blood shed for you on the cross. In Christ, God loves you. Please learn to know who your God is. God is merciful. Mercy is the quality of not dealing with someone as they deserve. When someone is merciful, they do not punish you according to what you do deserve. A judge is merciful if you give someone a warning rather than fining or jailing him. If God dealt with us according to what we have done, he would condemn us to hell for all our sins. He doesn't, because of his mercy in Christ. Psalm 103 speaks about this. David recorded these words: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We serve a merciful and a gracious God. When you sin, beloved, don't despair. Confess your sins. Repent of them. Ask for forgiveness. Plead on Father in Heaven's mercy, on His great love for you in Jesus Christ. If you come before the Lord with a humble and a contrite heart, He'll gladly receive you into His arms. You can find refuge and shelter with Him. Not because of how good you are, but because of His mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Our Lord spoke these words to the discouraged and burdened people of His day. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We too can find rest for our souls in Christ alone. Amen.